complacency that kills. And to do so, I'm turning back to the book of Judges and chapter 18. And I want just to read to you some verses. Judges chapter 18, if you do have a Bible, and I'm beginning to read at verse 7. It says, then the five men departed, and these were five men from the tribe of Dan. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Sidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol, that is the five Danite men, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. Now I jump down a few verses to verse 27, where it says, and they took the things which Micah had made. Micah was a man who had housed these five spies and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. Amen, and may the Lord bless that further reading of his word. Now I want to look at this passage with you. It's concerning a particular city and its inhabitants, the city of Laish. Unknown to them, because they were the most complacent of people, they were in great danger. Now the tribe of the Danites, which was a tribe to the midwest of Israel, their territory having been allotted to them, seemingly within the tribe of the Danites, there were some perhaps disaffected or not content with the territory that was allotted to them by God. As you know, God allotted each of the tribes their portion of land within Canaan. The Danites, again, were to the Midwest, or appointed land in the Midwest. But Laish, this particular city that has now been located by spies from the tribe of Dan, is way beyond their territory. It's way to the very north of the country. And it's a very unusual city indeed. as it's described for us. The Danites were looking for favorable land, arable, fertile, and preferably not too well defended or protected. Somewhere they could easily conquer and take. And you know, Laish must have been for the spies, and then to those the spies reported, their fellow Danites who had travelled with them, some 600 men, it must have seemed or appeared a dream come true. This city, we are told, and these people, I just read again some of the verses. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And just the latter verses that I read, again one from them, as they were about to be attacked, here's what is said. There was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. It was overrun. It was burnt. The city was burnt with fire and easily conquered. So I want just to begin with their complacency and their ignorance. The complacency that kills. I wonder, are you, as it were, a Satan's dream come true? Are you like, in any fashion, this particular city that dwelt so secure, was so complacent, was so ignorant and unaware of the approaching deadly danger, that had no army, had no defense, had no defenders, had no ally to help or who was near to come to their aid? Why, to the Danites, when they would attack, there's this saying that used to be pretty common, it would have been like taking candy from a baby. And that's exactly what it was like. They were ignorant. They were complacent. They assumed, it seems, because they were so careless and so foolish of their danger, they had made no preparation whatsoever, no contingency, if any, was to attack them and to come upon them. Have you made preparation? Are you living rather complacently? Are you living in a fool's paradise, such as they were? They were in a beautiful land, fertile, arable, a large land. The scripture describes it. There was no lack of anything that could be grown within the area. It had it all. And yet here these people were, without protection, without defences, and assuming that what had been, it seems, for a number of years, would always be the case, and things would continue as they always had. When danger is right on the threshold, when they're about to be attacked and irreparably overrun and destroyed. Well, I wonder again, are you Satan's dream come true? Is that how he finds you this evening? Complacent. You see, things are relatively good and things have continued throughout your life, pretty much as they always have done. Oh, there have been hiccups and ups and downs and maybe some difficult times, but by and large, what you haven't considered is the greatest of all dangers. Perhaps you've made preparation in other ways. You have your house insured. You've got some money saved. You've tried to see to children. If you have children, you've tried to prepare for a rainy day, as we call it. But what about your soul? What about a relationship with God? What about the danger that stalks you every day of your life? Are you complacent? Are you unaware of the danger? Do you just assume that things will continue as they always have? Oh, look, listen again to verse 7. It says that then the five men departed and came to Laish, saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. Now the Zidonians lived quite some distance away, but this seems to have been their allies. I wonder indeed, and this is speculation, were the people in Laish, which is quite a way inland from the Zidonians who dwelt out on the coast, I wonder were they actually Zidonians who had relocated from the coastal city of Zidon? And that's why it's Zidon that's mentioned as possible allies and helps to them. But then again, it seems what they had done, they had actually adopted the customs and the habits of the Zidonians. And that's what we also read here together, that in verse 7, they had no business with any man. They were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they lived careless after the manner of the Zidonians. That is, after their customs and their habits. So, right, let's go to the very heart of the matter, their very lifestyle, their mindset. The very psyche was deeply ingrained with this type of life. Perhaps they believed that if they did no one any harm, they weren't aggressors, then no one would be aggressive toward them. Well, they were obviously, if that was the case, extremely naive. To have taken no real thought about their environment or the times in which they lived. Surely they weren't ignorant that the Israelites had come to Canaan, had overrun the Canaanite territory, had been allotted the land by God himself. Surely they were aware of the times in which they lived, that there were enemies, there were skirmishes, there were wars. This must have been known to them, but they, it seems, chose to be willfully ignorant or to ignore these things if known to them. I wonder again, is that your approach to life? To forget about the approaching danger, the great danger, your desperate plight without Christ, the danger of death, that it will come so swiftly and quickly as the Danites did indeed upon those in the city of Laish. Have you not thought? Have you not truly considered, deeply considered, the environment in which we live, the times in which we live, that this is a world under God's judgment? It's a world permeated with sin, and sin has brought death and sickness and sorrow. We have our 80 years and 10, if we see that, and perhaps a bit longer. But death will come. It's inevitable. And though we may suffer sickness as a precursor to death, and it may linger with us and upon us for quite some time, when death itself comes, those last few gasps will be swift, they will be quick, and will be gone in an instant. There'll be no coming back, no further opportunity to have made preparation. What fools these people in Laish were, that they had made no provision, no preparation, didn't seem to have seriously considered their circumstances, the environment, the world in which they lived, though it seems they'd lived peaceably and well for some years. Well, that can be so for ourselves with regards to life. We can have measures of success. We can have attained to a measure of wealth that allows us to live comfortably and so on. But what about the end? What about when death comes right to the threshold, when it just steps in and takes us away? What preparation have you made for your immortal soul, for your eternal destiny and destination? Oh, don't be foolish. Don't be a dream come true for the enemy of your soul. How the Danites must have rejoiced when they came upon this city and upon a people living as they were in the land that they were. Well, let's just go a little further. Well, to maintain, it would seem, and continue their delusional, idyllic life, listen to what's also said in this verse. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Sidonians and had no business with any man. They had no magistrate. Now, in the Hebrew, that means a possessor or heir of restraint. There was no one to challenge them. No one made them face up to their moral state and condition, their own practices. Let's just live. When the general rule perhaps applied, we do no harm to anyone, they do no harm to us. Well, again, how foolish. No official to charge, to challenge, to correct, or to punish them. What kind of society was it? No one to challenge them living unrestrained, or who might put them to shame, says the scripture. Why, they weren't going to allow anything to trouble their idyllic life. Why, just get on with it. Settle the affair yourself. There's no need for any organized legislation and legislature. We don't need that. We can do without it. We are such a good people. Well, again, there are many, and to maintain, if we can call it, this delusional, idyllic life in a false security, fool's paradise, things relatively will and will continue as they always have, and that indeed, despite the situation in which we find ourselves, even at this moment in time, surely some will be challenged by it and be led to think, oh, things can change so quickly. Our very hold on life itself is so tenuous. We are guaranteed nothing. It could personally have afflicted us. We could have been one of those victims of the virus, and indeed could still be it. And if not, something else is sure to come. Well, these folk would allow nothing to trouble them. I wonder again, is that so with you, in measure at least? In what way might we apply this? Well, man today, or at least vast numbers of them, won't countenance any exposure of their moral failings. No, indeed, they suppress their conscience when it begins to rise and convict them of some wicked deed or act or word or even their very thought life. Why many ignore and reject the truth, the scriptures? They'll never read it. They despise it. They would turn from it. They may read some of the comforting passages, but they will ignore all the threatened judgments that are against us as those who are still rebels against the Lord, who still need his pardon and forgiveness and his mercy. And he's so willing to give that. He's so compassionate. He's so tender. He sent his son to die for sinners, to bear their punishment. If they will but turn and call upon him and trust in him, confessing their sins, repenting of their sin. But no man today will not countenance such challenges or many. He avoids discussion or examination of the faith, of the Christian faith, the true faith. He runs often from spiritual inquiry, maybe avoids the church and preachers if they possibly can. No, they like, or are like those in Laish. They live on in their carefree world, blind, ignorant of the true nature of life. They do not consider the most vital issues that must be faced sooner or later. Now let me just move on to another point. It says that they dwelt far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man, no pacts, no real ally, nothing formal for some to come to their aid. They were self-sufficient. They didn't need anybody else, or so they believed. Perhaps this is the most foolish and irrational of all their beliefs. They had no defender, no ally, no one close at hand, no plan. Just as in their approach to life and everything else, they were led back, mentally lethargic, unconcerned. Again, almost as if they felt or believed, if we don't think about potential enemies or aggressors, that anyone would ever come against us, then we won't have any. So we won't think about it. We won't consider it. There's no need for a contingency plan. No need for an ally or a defender. If so, we'll just take it as it comes. Is that your approach to life, at least in the spiritual realm? Is that the way you will treat your soul? That, hey, if I'm not particularly troubled, let things continue as they've been. Oh, that's madness, is it not? That's the utmost folly. An immortal soul, eternally existing, but where? If you ignore it and its needs and your need to get right with God, to come to Christ, find forgiveness, have an ally, have a defender, have a friend, have one who can save you, one who can deliver you, one who can take you through physical death, one who can give everlasting life, one who can transform your soul, one who can give you eternal joy in his very presence. Oh, it's wise to come to know the Lord. Well, look, you know, maybe just to ignore is all right for a while. Perhaps there is some, if you like, satisfaction, at least lack of concern, if I never think about my soul and its true state and my standing before God, my Maker, and the one to whom I must meet and give an account. Maybe if I ignore all these realities, just like the people in Laish, perhaps for some time, that will save me any concern or trouble. And many would counsel us to do so. Don't get into religion. Don't get into these things and thinking about them. Oh, they'll depress you. Oh, they'll cause you to go crazy, to go mad. No, that's not for you. Stay sane. Stay calm. Avoid religion and all it entails. For no good thing comes from religion. Well, true. Except for the one true faith. The one true God, the one true Savior, the reality of salvation and faith in Christ and the joy that that brings. Oh, turn to the Lord, turn and seek him. Now I want just, if time allows, to close with this. It could all have been so different for these people. It didn't have to be the way that it was. At least they could have had a fighting chance if they had made preparation, if they had defenses, if they had a defender or defenders, if they had made a pact and had allies who would come to the rescue. Could have been so different. But tragically, it wasn't, because, of course, they made no plan. No, listen again to those latter verses in the chapter where we're told that they came to Laish unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire, and there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city. That is, the Danites built the city, rebuilt it, having burned it and razed it to the ground, and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel, or unto Jacob. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. Its very name was lost. Everything was taken. Their land, their lives, the very city was renamed Dan. What will become of you if you ignore the gracious and the tender entreaty of the Lord to come and make your peace with him, to come through Jesus Christ and cast yourself upon him. Let me just read some verses, beautiful and wonderful verses from a psalm. Psalm 89. Oh, listen to these words. They're written in the immediate context about David. But of course, David in the psalm is representing Christ. He is a type of Christ. And these words ultimately and supremely apply to Christ. Now here's the one that we need. Here's the defender, the defense, the protector, the provider, the blesser of your soul, the one that will give you everlasting life. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are concerning him. It says, then, I'm reading from verse 19 in Psalm 89. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. The immediate context. I've laid help upon one that's mighty. I, says the Lord, have so empowered and blessed David, whom I have chosen out of the people, to be your king, Israel, to lead you to military victory, to be the commander and the strategist that you need to secure victory after victory after victory. Notice verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Now that supremely is the anointing of Christ. He is the one supremely as the God-man, empowered by the Father. He was sought out, as it were, to be the savior of sinners. No one else could. He is the anointed of the Father, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. That is, as the man Christ Jesus, yet the redeemer of sinners, he would be so wonderfully empowered and sustained by God that he could, and he alone could, redeem sinners. He would overcome death and hell and Satan. We read of the temptation of Christ by Satan and his beating the devil down, his overwhelming him simply by the word. And yet we know in himself resides such power, such glory, such holiness, such perfection as the God-man, as to be able to impute it to those that believe in him and render them faultless before God, before the Father, to present them faultless, spotless, without sin, without blemish, for his blood cleanses them from every sin. Notice, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. The word exact here in this verse, the enemy shall not exact upon him, means it shall not demand from him. What would it not demand? It could not. When Christ had accomplished redemption, when he had offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, the enemy could demand nothing. As our surety, as our representative, he must die. And die he did. But he overcame death by his death. He conquered the tomb. He rose again. He has conquered sin on behalf of his people. He gives them life eternal. He gives a perfect righteousness. The enemy shall not exact upon him. What charge can be laid against those that trust in Christ and his merits, his perfection, his sacrifice, the cleansing of their sin, the life that he imparts? Who can take it? Who can demand it from us? For Christ has satisfied the law. He has satisfied justice. He has paid the price for sin. And he's risen and enthroned. Who can demand of him, omnipotent Lord, unto whom has been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth? What a defender. What defense. What a provider and protector. Oh, the ultimate wisdom is to entrust your soul, your very self, your life to him now. Don't wait until it's too late. Look, I could continue this. What I suggest you do is that you read Psalm 89 and read it from this perspective and see the beauty and the power and the glory of Christ. Listen to these words. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Oh, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we have the Father's oath on that. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. That is, unto all his people that are in Christ too. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. That is, he shall reign everywhere and over everything and everyone. And of course he does so already. He will be gloriously revealed as the great Lord, as the great Redeemer. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, raised again from the dead, from the tomb. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Listen, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Oh, how he watches over us when we are in union with Christ, the Son of God, how the Father watches over us. To chasten, to correct, to guide us, to keep us safe on our walk to glory. Yes, he loves us and treats us as his children. He will correct us when necessary. What a blessed salvation. What a blessed relationship is established when we trust in Christ. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Well, of course, that's us in him. Christ will not be chastened nor corrected, but the covenant between the Father and the Son, and then extended to all that trust in the Son. Why? The covenant is unbreakable. We cannot fail to get to glory. Have you got this hope? Have these things been considered remotely, let alone deeply? Have you considered the greatness of the salvation that Christ has wrought for those who will come to him? Look, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Of course, that's eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Have you the hope of eternal life? If not, don't live complacent. Don't ignore. Don't put these things out of your mind. Don't allow yourself to be easily distracted. And tomorrow, it's as if you'll never have heard. Not a message, not a word. And begin to live again, as if you have no soul. As if life will continue, just as it always has. Oh, the people of Laish thought so. But the Danites came upon them, and it really was as easy as taking that candy from the baby. There was no resistance. Wholly overrun and destroyed. Don't let that happen to your soul. Come to the Savior. He invites you to come. He calls you to come. Why, God commands you to repent and to believe. A gracious, merciful God and Savior.